Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is William Albrecht, who you can find generally over at Reason and Theology, Michael Lofton's wonderful podcast, brand new book on transubstantiation. Is that kind of a 13th century invention of the Catholic Church? No, not so much. And also a wonderful book with his fellow authored, both co-authored books, Dr. Christian Kappas, William Albrecht. That one, by the way, is on Mary. But you know about that I got logged out of something here, so you're going to have to say the two titles. Go ahead.
Yeah, the one on Mary is Mary Among the Evangelists.
Yeah.
And the other one is The Secret History of Transubstantiation. And both of them very near and dear to our hearts, topics that we think are really, really important, that Catholics really need to know about.
Yeah, the Mary Among the Evangelists one was probably the one we'll refer to more today. Yep. Because we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about this idea of the Assumption of Mary. But it's a wonderful idea that you didn't – in the book, we're going to try to kind of maybe give people some proofs or some ideas about why you would believe in the Assumption of Mary today. But in the book, Mary Among the Evangelists, you're not really trying to prove anything. You're just trying to share the beauty of what the evangelists said in the four Gospels about Mary.
You're correct about that. And I think the kind of reply that we've gotten, Cy, from evangelicals as well is that they have really appreciated the approach of really – being heavily based upon scripture.
Yeah.
And surprisingly, we've had people say that people that are evangelical say, well, that's a Mary that we can get on board with. And
wonderful.
Our reply would be, well, if that is a Mary you can get on board with, you got to take the full step and come into the fullness of the faith.
Yeah. Yeah. Our number, if you'd like to talk about the Assumption of Mary, 888-318-7884. But let's make the case, because on next Monday, we in the Catholic Church will celebrate the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. It's a historical fact. Mary was assumed into heaven. She's there now bodily with Christ, her son. But you might not come to that conclusion if you are, say, for example, a sola scriptura Christian. William, why are we confident? Why am I so confident as a Catholic to say it is a historical fact Mary was assumed into heaven bodily?
Yeah, that is a very, very good question there. And the great answer would be the very fact that if we delve into the early church and we look at the early testimony of the church, we have what are called apostolic churches. And when I refer to those, I refer to our Eastern brothers and sisters, the Eastern Orthodox and the Syriac Orthodox. And of course, the fullness of the faith, the Catholic Church. Very interestingly enough, Cy, all three of those ancient branches that can call themselves apostolic all believe in the bodily Assumption of Mary. Uh-huh. They believe in it because they believe it to be based, very strongly alluded to in Scripture and very strongly held and told and believed by the early church. And that to me is incredible. The fact that you've got the most ancient churches believing in the bodily Assumption of Mary. And I'll add one other thing that has come up through the research that I've done, and maybe we'll have time to talk about it later, but the fact that even the early Protestant reformers, or those that were called morning lights of the Reformation, believed in the bodily Assumption of Mary. That's got to tell you something there, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It does. And, but I suppose one of the things that happened following the Reformation is the Catholic vestiges of Protestantism, those wore away in time. So that a Protestant today doesn't have a connection to the Catholic faith in the way that Luther or Calvin did.
Yeah, that to me is a very good point that you make there, because when you look at figures like Jan Hus, John Wycliffe, you look at Calvin, Luther, you notice a Mariology that is still very much rooted in what the early church fathers believed and held to. They believed Mary was mother of God. They believed Mary was perpetual virgin. A lot of them believed in the bodily Assumption of Mary. But as time goes on, Cy, you made a great point there. We get to the Francis Turretins and then onward and onward in history, and it becomes to really drop. It begins to drop off, this belief, and it tends to go more towards anti-Marian kind of theology, which is really unfortunate, I think.
So you make reference to scripture when you, even when you talk about the early church, that they thought that the Assumption of Mary was attested to in scripture. That there's, yeah. Now, I think you would agree with me. There's no verse in there, you know, like there are verses about the ascension of Christ himself. There's right. there's no mm-hmm. depiction of the Assumption of Mary in that way. So why would you say that there is attestation to this doctrine in the Bible?
Yeah. Well, we frequently will hear individuals hearken to Revelation 12 and the woman clothed with the sun in heaven. I think a little bit more needs to be unveiled there. Number one, within all of the apostolic faiths, we refer to Mary as the new ark of the new covenant. I think once we establish that, which we can do very, very cogently from the Bible, from the early church, then once we do that, we delve, we look at Revelation 11, and we have towards the very end a vision, if you will, but not a vision like a dream kind of vision, but an actual physical vision of the heavens open. And we read of the ark of the covenant in heaven. Remember, as you know very well, Si, in the beginning, the Bible was free flowing, if you will. There were no chapters or divisions until much later, once the Catholic Church, by the way, added those. So Revelation 11 seemingly ends, but 12 is connected directly to 11. And right after the heavens are open, the temple of God is open, you see the ark of the covenant in heaven. We then read that there's a woman clothed with a sun in the heavens, the Greek word uranos used there. That woman has a crown. And that woman, very clearly, through everything we read, and we realize there can be dual imagery in the book of Revelation, that woman is the mother of the Messiah. We're directly told that. And that mother is Mary. I'll add one more thing there. The very oldest, the very first extant Greek commentary on the book of Revelation by the author Oikoumenios identifies the woman as Mary. Not only that, identifies the woman as Mary and says this is referring to her bodily assumption, body and soul, into heaven. So I think that's a very strong allusion. You're right. There's nothing that breaks down the bodily assumption the way the resurrection or the ascension of our Lord is done. But this is very strongly alluded to, and it shows us our holy, all immaculate mother in heaven.
But now you're going to start another argument with Protestants when you call her all immaculate. But we'll and you're welcome to call with whatever. If you have a challenge for William Albrecht on the Assumption, or if you want to have a challenge on the Immaculate Conception of Mary, any Marian conversation is going to be welcome today. 888-318-7884. A week from today, we'll be celebrating the Assumption of Mary, a beautiful feast. Well, let me just ask you this, though, before I have to take a break, and then we'll come back and take some calls. Okay, so let's say you convince me that the Assumption of Mary has been the belief of the church from its very earliest days, even from the time of the writing of Scripture itself. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Mary is assumed into heaven?
That's a great question. I think anything that has been revealed, and those are the words that the Pope utilized in Munificentissimus Deus in 1915. Anything that has been revealed by God is something that we must hold to firmly. And another thing I'd like to add, every now and then I've got a number of friends that are part of the Syriac Orthodox Church. They believe and they hold to this. They say, William, we didn't need any Pope to define this for us. We've always believed this. It's part of our liturgy. The fact that this is liturgically held by all of the apostolic churches, and they believe it firmly, to me, tells me this is an incredible historical fact. And I'd like to also add one other point. It tells us more about our Lord than anything else. Look at the way he preserved his incredibly wonderful, beautiful Mother Mary. And it really shows us what a wonderful creator we have and what wonderful things he did for his mother.
I hate to say it because I said that was going to be the last quick, but I just to clarify one quick point, though. The fact that we believe in the Assumption does not mean that we necessarily believe, although I'm sure we can believe this if we want, that Mary didn't die. The Assumption is not a claim that Mary never died.
You are correct. The dogmatic definition tells us, at the end of Mary's earthly life, she was body and soul assumed into heaven. You're free to believe that Mary had a holy dormition, as many fathers believe, or you're also free to believe that Mary didn't die and was bodily translated into heaven, which to me, Cy, really does seem to mean kind of lean where Epiphanius is leaning in his Panarion, chapter 79. So you have some fathers that believe that. You can affirm either one. But the one thing that we must affirm, and all of the apostolic churches affirm it, is that Holy Mary is body and soul in heaven. She was bodily assumed by our Lord.
And praise God for it. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back to talk. We'll take your questions on the Assumption of Mary, maybe take your challenges on the Catholic belief, the broad Christian belief for most Christians in most times and places in the Assumption of Mary. If that's not something you believe and you'd like to challenge William Albrecht of it, I promise he'll be polite to you. 888-318-7884. Right back with more on the Assumption of Mary.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
This is Bernadette Bogusky, Executive Director of WCCR Cleveland, AM 1260 The Rock. Why do we need Catholic radio? To reach the hearts, minds, and souls of those who are searching for deeper meaning and don't know where to turn. To bring clarity to a world full of lies and confusion. And to share the good news of joy and mercy with a world so desperate for the truth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio. Now, more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is William Albrecht. You can check out his work on that. Just put his name in. You'll find him on the internet. He's a public speaker. He's a wonderful debater on these things. So if you'd like to have him come speak at wherever you are, or if you're interested in a debate with him, you can reach out to him over at Reason and Theology. And also a very fine writer with two wonderful books, one on Mary and one on the transubstantiation. And I think a very common claim that we hear about transubstantiation and about some of the Marian doctrines is, well, the early church didn't believe these things. And this is where your expertise in the patristic history really helps us. The early church might not have used the exact same language for this or that. That's not a problem. But the concepts were certainly there in the early church.
Yeah, without a doubt. And I think that you've made the best point there, Cy. The fact that, of course, in the very, very early eras, and I know I'm opening a huge can of worms, a lot of the fathers didn't use the particular Greek words for conception, but they would talk about Mary being created, completely immaculate. And then, of course, as history goes on, they begin to utilize the language of conception because that language does begin to develop. But the idea that Mary was preserved, free from any stain of sin from the very beginning, you can find it very early on, Si. And I would argue, and I would welcome any call, I would argue that it's very clearly laid out in Scripture.
The number is 888-318-7884. Let's start in Texas with Robert in Texas watching on YouTube. Robert, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, William Albrecht.
Hi, William. I was wondering if Mary is the one from Revelation chapter 12, maybe along with other images of the church or the people of God. Mm-hmm. How does Mary's identity with the woman affect or interact with verses 13 through 17 of Romans or Revelation chapter 12?
That is a really good question there. Now, let me break it down so that I don't spend the whole time reading it. I will read the relevant portions. In verse 13, we read, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." What we then have is imagery of the woman being given two great wings and being flown into the wilderness. A lot of this is very symbolic imagery for Mary being protected from the clutches of the dragon. How does it connect to being Mariological? Very clearly, the fact that the devil, is the dragon. We're literally told the dragon is the serpent of old. In Genesis 3, there's an incredible prophecy that the woman, who would be the mother of the Messiah, and the Messiah would be at complete enmity with the devil. But that Greek word and Hebrew word for enmity is indicative of a mortal warfare. Well, look, we have it connected right here in Revelation 12. The devil hates our Immaculate Mother, and rightly so, because our Immaculate Mother was the greatest of our Lord's creations. So we have that very clear connection. But then I'm going to guess that you're also going to wonder, how on earth could this be Mary if verse 17 talks about offspring? Well, here's a very good one. It reads, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, we're literally told, who are these children? They're the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Well, what that does for us, as Oikumenios and many other fathers pointed out, that affirms Mary is the mother of the church. Those that have the commandments and keep the commandments, they are her children. The woman is presented as in heaven with a crown of 12 stars. So all of this incredible imagery, and I would also note, very much in line with what the incredible apostle St. John said, when he hands over his, when our Lord hands over his mother to the apostle and says, behold, your mother. Well, she's the mother of the church. All of this is very well connected within the realm of Mariology, and I think very much connected with the language we've read of Genesis 3, and it's all coming to its very pinnacle, to its height, that height showing Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant in heaven, bodily assumed.
What do you think, Robert?
Yeah, that's all good, but I have a question that I probably should have specified earlier. How does the dragon spitting out a river and the earth swallowing the river, is there like a historical instance of that happening to Mary, like in Egypt or something? Or is that like something that's unrecorded, known to the Revelator, but not to us? Or what is the deal, do you think?
Yeah, that is definitely not an event that has ever been recorded. We don't have that recorded by the early church fathers either. It's very likely representative of something of a great kind of torment, a great kind of danger. That is particularly why that kind of language is utilized, to show the great danger that the woman was in and the fact that the woman is preserved and protected from the clutches of the dragon. Very similar language is utilized earlier on when it talks about labor pains, and but that may come up later. It isn't talking about actual labor pains that the woman is going through. And later on, God willing, we'll be able to break that down and show how the early church laid great testimony to show that. So what is happening here is clear imagery to show that this woman is being followed, is at enmity with this devil, because the devil indeed, as is prophesied in Genesis 3, cannot stand the woman, because the woman is the greatest of creations. So remember what Genesis 3 is talking about right there in the context of original sin coming into the world right after the fall. We're told there'll be a woman and there will be that child of the woman, the Messiah, and they will both be at enmity with the devil. Not only one of them, they will both be. And remember, if we believe that original sin is being part of the dominion of the devil, being under the dominion of the devil as defined in Wisdom 2, and if we're told that that woman wouldn't be at enmity with the devil, well, what does that tell us? It tells us that Holy Mary would be protected from the clutches of the serpent. And that is testified to in the early church as well.
Robert, thank you so much. Appreciate the call and the question. We're in anticipation of the Feast of the Assumption of Mary on the 15th of August, coming up 1 week from today. We're talking about the Assumption of Mary with William Albrecht. But if you have another Marian doctrine that you would like to discuss with William, you're very welcome as well. 888-318-7884. We go now to Jody in Duluth, Minnesota, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Jody, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
All right, thank you. I guess I don't have an issue with the assumption. I think it probably happened. My issue is more with the Immaculate Conception.
Okay.
I just don't think that all of us are born sinners. And okay. I think we are born with the consequence of original sin and that we die. I don't think we have we don't have a sinful nature because of Adam and Eve, because they sinned too. So they, God didn't create a sinful nature in them. They just did that because they had free will, which is what we
okay.
have.
Okay. Hang on, Jody. Sorry. Finish your point and then we'll let William respond and we'll come back to you. Go ahead, Jody.
Okay. Well, if the idea is Mary had some special birth separate from us because we're born sinners and she wasn't, then she would not be under the consequence of sin, which was death. And she died, and Jesus had to die. If he wasn't born under that consequence of the original sin, you would have to say that he didn't die, and that would be heresy.
All right, hang on, Jody.
He died because he's the original.
Okay, we gotcha. But we'll come right back to Jody. Go ahead, William.
Yeah, there are a number of questions there, and Jody, I hope I'm able to touch upon all of them. It is a very common argument that we hear that if Holy Mary did indeed die, then, well, what is going on? Did she die because she had original sin? Let's touch upon that right away. Number one, even if he voluntarily allowed himself to die from being crucified, our Lord died either which way. He still died. We would never argue that our Lord and Savior had original sin. Number two, nowhere in the scripture does it say that every human being that dies has original sin. Nowhere does it say that. The other very important point is not everybody with original sin dies either, because we know Enoch and Elijah had original sin and they didn't die. They were bodily translated into heaven. Furthermore, for them, in the Greek, literally tells us they are of the seed of Adam, yet we know they were bodily translated into heaven. So it is not a universal kind of thing. What we read of in the book of Romans is spiritual death passing on to all. That is the way the early church fathers also interpreted it. But it also doesn't mean every single individual. Lord, we have to include our Lord there. We'd also have to include people that are mentally unable to commit an actual sin. So that point of Mary dying, which, by the way, I do believe in the holy dormition of Mary and her bodily assumption, it doesn't mean Mary would have had original sin, but I would also like to add one other point. If you look at all of the fathers that are considered dormition and assumption fathers, you may be wondering, what are you talking about? There are a number of church fathers writing in a later era, towards the end of the patristic era, the great John Damascene, Germanus of Constantinople, St. Andrew of Crete, St. Germanus. They tackle the subject of Mary's death, and they say, we believe Mary died because Mary was human. She was subject to the law of nature. She did not die because of original sin. So you're not going to find any early church fathers saying Mary's dormition was because Mary had original sin. But let me also try to touch upon the other question. We don't believe in the Catholic faith that we are born sinners. No, we believe that we are born with a stain of original sin. So there is a difference there, and that stain is a very biblical concept. The book of Psalms indeed utilizes the language of a stain being conceived in iniquity. This is the very reason why we do need baptism. And within the Catholic faith, it is very strongly, put forth biblically and historically that we must baptize our babies. We do believe that we are born with that stain of original sin. When we say that Mary was preserved, we mean Mary was never touched by any stain of sin, and Mary never committed any personal sins either.
Jody, we got a few seconds before we go to the break. So did you want to respond to what William said?
I've read about the stain. It seems like the stain sort of sounds like the guilt. If the stain is just the consequence of original sin, then people aren't born sinners. They're not just like then Mary could have had the stain too, because the stain isn't like she's guilty. It's like she had to die. That was the consequence.
William?
Yeah, that's a great question. Let me touch upon that right away, because I know we got a few seconds. Stain means much more It means the proclivity to commit sin. It means to be literally to be fallen. So there are a number of consequences that that language utilizes for having the stain of original sin biblically and in the early church fathers as well. It is not only death. I have heard that before put forth by a number of individuals, but I think scholarship shows very clearly the Bible and the early church show that it was much more than just death.
Jody, thank you very much for that wonderful conversation. We're talking about the Assumption of Mary. It's a doctrine of the Catholic Church. Maybe it's a doctrine you share and would like some help explaining. Maybe it's a doctrine you do not share and you'd like to challenge our guest, William Albrecht. All callers welcome, 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kids' soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What weakness have you overcome to be a better person?
Inspire us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht is our guest. His latest book is on transubstantiation, and a very much needed book, as many, many Catholics do not know or are not willing to accept what the Church teaches on transubstantiation. And among the arguments against transubstantiation is, well, it's a later invention, maybe a 13th century invention of medieval theologians and philosophers. Not the case. And you will find out in this book that it's not the case. His other book is on Mary among the evangelists, called Mary Among the Evangelists, and it's about what the evangelists had to say about Mary. And it's on that topic that we have William Albrecht with us today, because the Feast of the Assumption of Mary about to come up next Monday is the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. The reason we have that feast is because Mary was assumed into heaven. So we don't actually know what day it happened on, but we set aside a day to celebrate it. And if that is a doctrine you'd like some clarification on, or maybe you want to challenge us on, you're welcome here, 888-318-7884. We go now to Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Michael in Fort Wayne. Michael, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question or comment for our guest, William Albrecht.
Awesome. Well, thank you for taking my call. First of all, I just want to say thank you for you guys' show. I'm actually a Protestant pastor, and I love listening to you guys' show for the deep theological conversations you guys have and diving into the Word. I love it, and I wish that some of our Protestant radio stations would do the same. So what the heck?
Can I just say something, Michael, before you? Because in Catholic radio, we always think, yeah, we're like 40 years behind Protestants. You know, like they started so much before us in radio, and I don't know what took us so long to get our act together. So that is nice coming from you to say that we're doing something right in Catholic radio. Really appreciate that.
Love it. Love it. My question is something we didn't discuss in college. We talked about how Jesus was conceived and how Jesus was born, possibly why he was born without sin. There's different theological understandings of possibly why. One is that maybe sin could be passed down by man because man could pass down it through his seed. There's the incubator type idea, and there's others. But my question is, we never talked about this, is do you, as Catholics, do they believe that when Mary conceived, if it was her very egg that was used during conception?
Yeah, that is a good question. Now, you're not going to find that answer defined in Catholic theology. You will have a number of theologians speculating upon that. And I think you even have, interestingly enough, a very clear testimony from the great Pope Leo the Great, pretty much believing that, of course, that is the indeed the case, that Mary's... So I'm trying to think of the actual, what letter it was. He will intimate that half of the DNA comes from the mother's egg. And even though he's writing well before we get any of these advances in knowledge, he even talks about the fact that Christ got no sinful nature was because of the human nature being passed on sinless from the mother. So he very clearly alludes to that. So if we touch upon DNA, we know that half of our DNA comes from the sperm of the father. Well, we know Joseph never had sexual relations with Mary. So it's very possible, some theologians speculate, that half of the mother's egg was indeed in play there. And there's really nothing wrong with saying that, but that really would be major speculation. So did the Holy Spirit cause Mary's egg to, you know, play a role in the creative process? I would think so. I think that you find that very clearly alluded to in the early church fathers, and it's very consistent with what we read in the book of Genesis and what we read of in the early church fathers as well. You find that in, there it is, the Tome of Leo. That was on the tip of my tongue. I was trying to say it. It's in the Tome of Leo where Pope Leo talks about the human nature being given to Christ from his mother, and he goes into that kind of detail, but we don't get any deep kind of theological language being mixed with conception language and what have you until we get to the time of the great St. John Damascene. Before that, it's, you know, kind of alluded to, but really the fathers were working with very limited kind of language. Once the language does develop, you do kind of get that in church fathers, and I think the very clearest one we can find it in would be the great John Damascene, because John Damascene talks about an all-holy seed. In fact, he calls it an ensouled heaven. He begins talking about Mary's womb being wider than heaven. Now, what is meant by that? It's a clear allusion to the book of Galatians, which is talking about all throughout history, there are these wombs that have been shut down. They've been closed by sin. And then we get to Galatians 4. We approach the prophecy that has been talked about in Genesis 3. It says, and then the time has come, when the fullness of time has come, a woman gave birth. He's talking about Mary. And he uses the Greek genomenon et gunaikos. Our Lord was made of a woman. So I think that is fair to say, and I think even though the language becomes utilized clearer much later in history, I think it's very clearly alluded to early on.
What do you make of that, Michael?
I like that. You think about Jesus being fully God, fully man, fully one, and the idea that possibly the part of him being fully man came from Mary herself. So I was just curious. I was sitting here listening. I was like, I just wanted. So I appreciate that. Great answer.
Well, thank you for the call. I hope we'll get to talk again.
All right. You guys have a wonderful night.
All right. God bless you, brother. The number here is 888-318-7884. There are a couple lines open, but lots of folks on the line with questions about Mary. We're taking the week before, one week to go until the Assumption of Mary for two reasons. One, first of all, to remind you to celebrate next on the 15th, the Assumption of Mary. But also, it wouldn't be good to take that the feast day itself to take challenges, and mm-hmm. it's good to do it today. So we have William Albrecht here. To talk about the Assumption of Mary or anything else you want to talk about Mary. Sharon in Minneapolis, Minnesota, listening to EWTN on Channel 130. Sirius XM Satellite Radio is next. Sharon, go ahead with your question for Michael Albrecht.
Okay, well, first let me comment on the one that just hung up. His question was covered a couple weeks ago on one of the other EWTN channels. They were saying that Christ came through in Jesus's genes. Guy was man and he was God, and the part of him that was man came through Mary's genes.
I hope this doesn't hurt our standing as the very best show on EWTN. I hope this does not bring us down a notch, because I'm pretty sure now that I'm only kidding. I didn't hear that, but all right, Sharon, go ahead with your question for William Albrecht. I guess I said Michael. Did I say Michael Albrecht? Did I say that, William?
You sure did.
Sorry about that. Go ahead, Sharon.
I'm wondering about original sin. Is that sin like Adam and Eve disobeyed and we inherit their sin? Or is it more like a deformity that we've inherited, a deformity of our soul that we've inherited? I didn't eat that apple.
No, you didn't eat the apple, and you're not guilty of it. That's right, Sharon. William?
Yeah.
But that's what the original sin is.
No, we don't believe in inherited guilt. That is actually condemned by the church. We believe in original sin, and we believe, or it could also be called ancestral sin. Our Eastern brothers and sisters prefer to utilize that term. Now, what does that mean? Just like we're told in the book of Psalms, it means we are conceived in iniquity. We are born, with a stain of original sin. Now, what does that stain mean? Well, it means we have a proclivity to be fallen, because we're born fallen. We have a tendency to want to sin and to want to do things contrary to the will of God, unfortunately, just like the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So Mary did not have this. Mary was completely in tune with the will of God, which is exactly why in Luke 1, she says, "Let this be done to me according to thy word." Everything throughout all of Mary's life was with whatever her Lord wanted. Mary was the handmaid of the Lord, we're directly told. So Mary would not have been born with a fallen nature. I'd like to add one more thing. There are a number of fathers that viewed it as a deformity. But here's an important thing. When the angel, the archangel Gabriel, appears to Holy Mary, and he greets her as, "Hail, full of grace." Here's the amazing thing. Of course, we agree and we believe Mary grew in grace. The early fathers utilized a particular Greek word for that term. But Mary was already full of grace even before our Lord was in her womb, even before the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. What does that indicate to you? That indicates to you that just like the Catholic Church has always taught, Mary was immaculately created. And that is an incredible teaching. Furthermore, the Greek word utilized for Mary, for being full of grace, that root word found in the book of Ephesians, talks about the particular kind of grace that Mary is in full possession of. And that is an all sinless, all holy kind of grace. That is why, by the way, people may be wondering, well, William, where are you getting the idea that that the Greek word means full of grace? Isn't it all favored or highly favored? Many Greek Protestant scholars say there's no problem interpreting it or translating it, if you will, as full of grace.
Sharon, I'm going to leave it there because we got to take a quick break, and there are lots of folks on the phone. We're talking about the Assumption of Mary with William Albrecht. We'll be right back to do more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
So I've been a Catholic all my life. Recently, it's going to be a little bit weird, but I've been struggling a lot lately. I deal with a lot of personal issues. I feel like a bad person. I feel like I'm not worthy of God's love.
You are not alone. And many of the people that you think have it all together just have less courage than you do to come forward with their weaknesses.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Super happy to be here on this Monday, 45 days from the start of our Catholic Answers Conference, which is always the last week of September here in San Diego, 7 days from the Feast of the Assumption of Mary. And you can talk and call and talk to us about the Assumption of Mary if you like. William Albrecht is our guest. You're very welcome at 888-318-7884. We're heading to Maryland now. Ronaldo in Maryland watching on YouTube. You are up next, Ronaldo. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Hey, William. Hey, Sai. How are you guys?
Very well. Thank you.
You're well.
I wanted to ask about, is there any slight difference between the Assumption and the Dormition? Or are they both basically the same, just different names with the West and the East?
Yeah. Now, if we want to get technical, they are different. Because when we talk about the Dormition of Mary, we're talking about the all-holy death of Mary. When we talk about the bodily assumption, we're talking about Mary being body and soul assumed into heaven. Now, if we then want to ask, when referring to the feast days, are they the same? They indeed are. In the Eastern Church, they typically refer to it as the Dormition of Mary. And right in the very context of that, they believe after the Dormition, Mary was body and soul assumed into heaven. So our Eastern brothers and sisters and our Syriac, we can't forget them, they will talk about it being the feast day, being the Dormition, but they do believe that Mary was body and soul assumed into heaven after her holy Dormition. Does that help clarify?
Okay.
Yes?
Yeah, definitely, definitely. So it's basically, I guess it's basically the same thing, focused on.
They go hand in hand.
Aspects yeah, they of go, the same thing, I guess.
Yeah, if we're talking about the feast day, they go hand in hand. Yeah.
Ronaldo, thank you very, very much. His question brings up a question for me, though. Then I will go right back to the phones. You hear sometimes the story that the apostles were in the room. When Mary died, and that this was miraculous, that they were somehow taken, maybe angelically or something, I don't know, from the four corners of the earth they had gone to and were there. Is that attested to in the early documents of the church, or is that a pious story, or what is that?
Yeah, it would be a very pious belief. Now, okay. what we encounter, Sai, and it's a great question, by the way, what we encounter from great fathers like John Damascene and others, and even the great Jacob of Sarug, Ephraim the Syrian, is they'll say, we don't know exactly what happened that day. And they will then begin to speculate as to what could have happened on that day. So they're very pious stories. But of course, the church has never defined them as being stories that we can really, truly rely upon. And I know a lot of people really, truly believe them. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to simply say that the church has never defined whether or not those stories are indeed historically valid.
No, I actually appreciate that you answer that the way that you did. I didn't know how you would answer, but it's important that when we make historical claims, like that we're claiming that it's a historical fact that Mary was assumed into heaven, that we have the evidence for it. The church is not just making this stuff up. And I appreciate that. I appreciate you saying, well, we don't know. I'm probably on most things about the early church, we don't know. Yeah. And the things we do know, we have good reason to have faith in them. Geraldine in Ansonia, Connecticut, listening on Ave Maria Radio. You are up next, Geraldine. Go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Well, hello. Thank you, Mr. Albrecht, for taking my question. Thank you for being on the air with your information and knowledge. Recently, I was at a meeting, and we were celebrating the feast days of St. Joachim and St. Anne. And one of the ladies had an article that she had gotten from the internet saying that St. Anne was sterile, was believed to be sterile. And at the time in her marriage, her husband Joachim was away from home for about a year. And at that time period, Mary was conceived. And I wondered, I never heard this before in my whole life, and I wondered if you had ever heard anything like that.
Yeah, I have a number of, and I want to be very clear, a number of legendary stories about the great St. Joachim and St. Anne have popped up. They're relatively late in history, so they don't have, they wouldn't have any patristic backing. And of course, we know they don't have any biblical backing. So that's one clear point I would like to make. Are these two figures very important? They are. They're attested to in the early 100s in the Proto-Evangelium of James, and all throughout church history, they are recognized as the parents of Holy Mary. So they are very important. Outside of that, any kind of speculation on whether or not St. Anne was sterile or what kind of a birth happened, that really is merely speculation. Indeed, even the Proto-Evangelium really doesn't give us a whole lot of details other than a very pious story. Why are these stories important, though? They're important because they're being circulated and they are presenting to us teachings that are present in the early church community. They know that these are pious stories, but couched within these pious stories is a belief of the perpetual virginity of Mary and the Immaculate Conception of Mary, but they don't come from these documents. They only show that even when these pious tales came out, the early Christian communities were already aware of these beliefs.
What do you think, Geraldine?
I think that's a very excellent comment on it, and I appreciate very much your insight. Thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
Both of us are just William. Nah, I know it's just William. That's the kind of work you get from him. You can find William Albrecht's work on the internet at Reason and Theology, where with Michael Lofton and sometimes others, they have wonderful conversations about just these very things. And when those guys start talking, there's a lot of knowledge about the church in its patristic era and the church in the time of the apostles. And it's all very, very helpful and clarifying. And one of the things that amazes me is how much is known about the early church. I always am struck with the fact that many people have this almost like, I don't know, a magical view of the church. Like, we really don't know that much about it in its first couple centuries. It's only after it gets going that we start to, but that's really not true. There's a good body of knowledge on early Christians and what early Christians believed.
There really is. And I would like to add that when we delve into actual scholarly work, we have a number of scholars on the Dormition of Mary. One of them is a gentleman by the name of Dr. Shoemaker, who I want to add is not a Catholic. But if you read the research out there, he will tell you that there are writings that they believe the origin of these writings are very likely to be second century. There's another scholar by the name of Lefroy. He will argue even earlier and say these writings, these beliefs of Mary's bodily assumption into heaven are of the apostolic era. Then another one, a great scholar, this one is one of ours, the great Reverend Dr. Daly, will tell you these are ancient. This is why the early church believed in it.
Our number is 888-318-7884 if you want to have a conversation about the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, where she lives now with her son Jesus. Do you have any idea what she's doing there?
Well, our Holy Mother Mary is without a doubt interceding for us. And that's the beautiful thing that we know there, Si. The fact that early on, from the very earliest of eras, you've got church fathers in every era, every century, the great fathers, talking about Mary being a great intercessor for us. And indeed, that great story from St. Gregory of Nazianzus. And when I say story, I don't mean a tall tale, but I mean the story of the fact that we even know of perpetually vowed virgins calling upon Holy Mary for her intercession when they felt the snares of the devil closing in on them. What an incredible testimony that we know that the early church loved our Immaculate Mother Mary.
Let's go to Paul in Michigan City, Indiana, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Paul, go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Well, hello there. Hey, so I was looking at a statue of St. Joseph, and he's being depicted with the lilies. Mm-hmm. And the story I was told is in the early days, Mary was... Well, it was a way of telling who was able to marry Mary by all the men in town submitted a staff, and then Joseph's staff bloomed lilies. And so I was kind of curious, and that indicated he was the one to be chosen. But so who was Mary in the early days that she had all these suitors putting their staff in the bid, in the pile, I guess, to... you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. Was Mary an important person? Was she understood to be an important person, even as a child?
Yeah, that's a great question. So Mary was considered an important person from the very beginning because of the biblical record of Holy Mary. That tale, of course, is a pious traditional belief, and the church has never defined it as being true. You can find that story in the Proto-Evangelium of James, where the staff buds, and you've got an elderly St. Joseph, if you will, one who was a widower. You get that from that particular tale. It's early on. It is in the 100s, but it is very clearly being told from a pious kind of viewpoint. But what it does drive home is the point that Mary was viewed as a woman who not needed a suitor because she was going to have any relations, but she needed a loving husband and a great protector. And this is particularly why this story was put forth. But I'd like to add one other important point. The idea of Mary being perpetual virgin, very clearly, strongly put forth in Scripture and believed unanimously by the early church. I want to add that. You're not going to find an early church father. Now, I've had people come up to me and quote heretics. I mean, you're not going to find a father of the church believing Holy Mary had any other children. It was a mark of orthodoxy, a mark of being part of the Church of Christ, to believe that Holy Mary remained perpetual virgin her whole life. Even if there were many suitors, it was not because they believed they were going to have any relations with Holy Mary.
Okay, Paul.
I think so. So it's just a story. It's not biblical. So
correct.
So the idea with the Joseph of the lilies is just an idea.
It is a pious belief. Yeah. It's a pious belief.
Thanks, Paul. Our guest is William Albrecht. You should check out his work over at Reason and Theology. You can also find his books wherever good Catholic books are sold. William, we're just a week away now from the Feast of the Assumption. We have good reason to celebrate the Feast of the Assumption. I suppose some people will want to wonder, why do you Catholics celebrate Mary so much? Is this somehow taken away from Jesus?
Yeah, rather than taken away from our Lord, it gives honor and glory to our Lord when we honor his greatest creation. And I think that if our Holy Mother Mary is given this incredible role in Scripture, which she indeed is given that role, we should want to honor and venerate her. Earlier in the show, and perhaps later on in the future, we could talk about it more, Mary is presented as the new Ark of the New Covenant. That says a lot about the incredible role of Holy Mary.
William Albrecht, thank you very, very much. I appreciate that you took the time to do this with us and to get us ready to celebrate the Feast of the Assumption of Mary.
Definitely. Thank you for having me.
Tomorrow we got 2 hours of open forum. I know Tim Staples is one of those hours. I think Carlo's is the other one of those hours. So that's pretty good. Tim and Carlo in one day open forum. Call up, ask them anything you want. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.